Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, a God who speaks through your word and by your spirit. We thank you that you are the same God who spoke to the people of Haggai and whose spirit stirred them up. And Father, we pray that just as you spoke then, and just as you stirred your people up then, so you would speak to us now and stir us up. That we would give ourselves to you, to love you and to serve you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you noticed? Life rarely seems to turn out the way that we hope or planned. Life rarely seems to turn out the way that we hoped or planned. Sometimes that's good. Life has actually turned out better than we thought it would. Sometimes that's okay. Sure, it hasn't quite turned out the way that we hoped it would, but it's not too bad, and we'll take things the way that we are, the way that they are. But sometimes it's bad, isn't it? Sometimes we had such hopes, we had such expectations, but somewhere along the way, those hopes, those expectations were dashed. And life really is not what we thought it would be. What about you? Has your life turned out the way that you hoped, the way that you planned? Every so often, there are things that just make us stop and take stock. Maybe it's one of life's milestones, a significant birthday, an anniversary, the birth of a child, a child growing up and leaving home, the death of a loved one. Maybe it's not so much a milestone, maybe it's a change, maybe it's a change of job or a move. Maybe it's a period of illness or an accident. And things, they just bring us up short. And we find ourselves looking back, reflecting over where we are. Have we got our priorities right? What happened to all those good intentions that we had? How did we find ourselves in this place? Thing is, those moments, they always pass, don't they? You're brought up short for a while. You think and reflect for a bit. But actually, before you know it, life has just moved on. And the opportunity to change, the opportunity to do something has kind of passed you by. The question is, in those moments, will we act as we're prompted? Or will we just let it go? This morning we're starting a new sermon series in the book of Haggai. In 539 BC... Cyrus, the king of Persia, defeated Babylon. And the following year, he issued an edict. He gave a law allowing God's people to return from exile and to start rebuilding the temple, the very same temple which had been destroyed by the Babylonians almost 50 years previously. That the people come back to Judah with such high hopes. But things don't turn out the way that they expected. Work began on the temple, but that work soon grinds to a halt because of opposition from the people all around them. And by the time of Haggai, which is almost 20 years later, the temple is still lying in ruins. What has happened to all their good intentions, to all their noble aims? What has become of all of that? The book of Haggai is made up of four messages that God gave to the prophet Haggai to challenge and encourage the people to start rebuilding the temple again. And the book takes place over a period of about 4 months. And in those 4 months, God does something remarkable amongst his people. Through the preaching of his word, through the work of his Holy Spirit, God's people are completely transformed. And the book of Haggai gives us hope that the same God who acted then can act today through the preaching of his word and the work of his Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, God challenges the people to give careful thought to their ways. I wonder if you noticed that as Anna read it for us. Have a look at verse 5. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. He says it again in verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. It's what God wants us to do this morning as we read his word together, to give careful thought to our ways, to take time to stop and think, to reflect on where we find ourselves and what we're doing. Chapter 1 is a challenge for us to live not for our own interest, but to live for God's pleasure and God's glory. And chapter 1 raises all sorts of questions about what we live for. What is it that makes me tick? What is it that gets me out of bed in the morning? In the words of the Lord Jesus, chapter 1 calls us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and to trust that as we do that, God will give us everything that we need. It gives us hope that as you and I come near to God, he will come near to us. There are two challenges in this first chapter. Rethink your priorities and return to the Lord. Let's take them each in turn. Firstly, rethink your priorities. Rethink your priorities. This is verses 1 to 11, and we're going to spend most time on this. Have a look at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Darius is the king who follows Cyrus as king of Persia. And if it helps, the first day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, anybody know this off the top of their heads? It is the 29th of August, 520 BC. That is where we are. And on that day, God speaks through his prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and Joshua, who are the civic and the religious leaders of the people, and he speaks to them, but through them to all the people. And look at what he says, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. For some people, that for some reason, that the people are telling themselves that this is not the right time to rebuild the temple. That's what we came back for, but actually now is not the right time to be doing that. Haggai doesn't say why they're saying that, so we need to be careful, but I think there are clues. The book of Ezra provides much of the background to what's going on here. So just keep a finger in Haggai and turn with me to Ezra chapter 4 and have a look at verse 4. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 475. Page 475. Page 475, Ezra chapter 4. Have a look at verse 4. They've just begun rebuilding the temple, and we're told, verse 4, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Turn over to verse 18. All of this carries on. The people send a letter to the king, and the king says this: the letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order, and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes and tribute and duty were paid to them. Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Do you see what's happening? The people start building work on the temple, but the surrounding people are very hostile to them. They don't want them rebuilding the temple, and so they do everything that they can to stop that from happening. They tell stories about them. They write letters to those in authority. They take the law into their hands, all to stop them from rebuilding the temple. Now, a climate like that must have been very intimidating. It is not surprising, is it, if the people are telling themselves, now's not the right time to rebuild the temple. But with all of this going on, with everything the people are doing, now is not the right time. Much better just to keep our heads down, mind our own business, and not rock the boat. Let's just look after our families, stay out of the way, bide our time until things get a bit easier. I wonder if that sounds at all familiar. Don't you and I find ourselves in a similar situation today? Have a listen to this. If you've got a sermon handout, you'll find this quote on the inside page. One of the most disorienting things for many Christians in the West today is finding that they're on the moral low ground in the eyes of their non-Christian friends and neighbours. In previous generations, Christians tended to be recognised as on the moral high ground. Maybe they were seen as unattractively judgmental, but it was typical for those who didn't go to church to think of those who did as morally superior. But today that ground has shifted. Christians are more likely to be seen as morally inferior, especially when it comes to sexual ethics, gender identity, and abortion. Those who hold to scriptural beliefs about male-female marriage, the givenness of biological sex, and the right to life of unborn babies are seen by many as morally repugnant. What's more, the growing recognition of the ways in which churches have historically been guilty of a range of sinful practices has led to an increasing sense that Christians are the anti-heroes in our culture. When we stand for Christian sexual ethics today, we're seen as taking an absurd, unloving, and ultimately futile stand on the wrong side of history. Now, in a culture where that is so, in a culture where our views are regarded like that, as morally repugnant, absurd, unloving, it would not be surprising if you and I told ourselves that now is not the right time to go sticking our heads above the parapet. Much better just to keep our heads down, to stay quiet, not to rock the boat, not to cause offense, but just bide our time. That would be understandable, wouldn't it? Come back to the book of Haggai. It may be understandable, but it is not the root of what is going on here. Beneath that, there lies a deeper issue, and that is self-interest. Have a look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? When God says they live in paneled houses, he is not just saying that their houses are all nice and fancy. The word paneled that is used here was a word that was used to describe the original temple that was built by Solomon. And the point is, they are putting their own resources into building their own houses and not building God's house. Instead of building his house, they're looking after themselves. They're using their time and their money and their stuff to serve themselves and not to serve the Lord. Listen to this. I found this helpful. See what you think. This is a common problem during the difficult times of our lives. We find it easy to withdraw from serving God and serving others, claiming that we need all our resources to meet our own requirements. The difficulty of life becomes an excuse for centering our existence on ourselves. We take the gifts and resources that we do have and hoard for ourselves the very things that might be used in the Lord's service and in service of others. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that when life gets difficult, for whatever reason that may be, when life gets difficult, there is always a temptation for you and I to retreat inwards and to become self-centered. Now, please don't misunderstand that there are times, of course there are times, when you and I need to step back from serving in certain ways. Of course there are times like that. But the danger is that we think of our service, either our service to God or our service to other people, the danger is we think of that as something that we do when it's convenient, when it fits in with everything else, when we can make it work. Life gets hard and we retreat in on ourselves. So what do we do? Well, Haggai says we need to rethink our priorities. Now look at verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. The issue here is not that they don't have anything to eat or drink or money to spend, clothes to wear. They do have those things. The problem is that they're not enough. They're not satisfied with what they've got, and they want more. The truth is, there is more to life than these things. There is more to life than what we eat and drink and the clothes that we wear. And if you and I run after those things, if we make those things our focus, our reason for living, our reason for getting up out of bed in the morning, then we will never have enough. We will never be satisfied. There'll always be something more that could make a difference. Saint Augustine, who was the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa at the end of the 4th century, famously put it like this. He said, "You made us for yourself, but our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." You made us for yourself, but our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. What he's saying is that God made us, each one of us, to worship him. And as long as we run after other things, as long as we think that our lives can be satisfied by something else, we will always be dissatisfied. It's only when we turn to God, it's only when we worship him, that you and I find the true rest that our hearts crave. You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. What do? Haggai says we rethink our priorities. Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labors of your hands. God wants them to stop and think very carefully. Why are they not satisfied? Why do they not have enough? Why do they have this sense that there is something more? Why are things so difficult for them? It's because they have neglected his house. And because they've neglected his house, he is judging them. He is, to quote Augustine, making them restless until they find their rest in him. And the whole way that God speaks to them here is meant to underline that this is not a small thing. This is not a trivial matter. This is very serious. We're not just talking about a pile of ruins here. In the Old Testament, the temple, it was the place of glory and the place of sacrifice. It was the place of glory where God himself was said to live among his people. And it was the place of sacrifice where sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. And therefore, by not rebuilding the temple, it's as if the people are saying to themselves, it doesn't really matter if God is among us or not. it doesn't really matter if you and I are still in our sins. What matters for now is that we live a nice, comfortable life. So what are they to do? Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. God calls his people to start rebuilding the temple again. But notice why he does that. We might expect God to say, start rebuilding the temple, and then things will be okay again. You won't feel so dissatisfied with life. You'll feel more content, more rested. That is not what God says to them. God doesn't appeal to their self-interest because their self-interest is the problem. No, they're to start rebuilding the temple for God's pleasure and for God's glory. So that once more God will take pleasure in the sacrifices that are offered there, and so that once more God himself will live among his people. What does all of that mean for us? In the Old Testament, the temple was the place of glory and sacrifice. But in the New Testament, the focus of glory and sacrifice is not a place. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. He is the true place of glory. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he is the true place of sacrifice. He came as God with us to save his people from their sins. And his death on the cross is the perfect once for all sacrifice for sins. It is the only sacrifice for sins that brings pleasure to God. And the New Testament says that as we come to him, as we turn to him and trust in him, he takes us like living stones and he joins us together into a spiritual house, a new temple founded and built on him, in which he lives by his Holy Spirit. For us then, building the house of the Lord doesn't mean going up into the hills to fetch wood for a building project. It means, in the words of Jesus, seeking first his kingdom and his glory and trusting that as we do, he will give us everything that we need. I suspect you and I are not much different to the people in Haggai's day. So easy for us, isn't it, to focus on ourselves, to worry about life, about what we will eat and drink and wear. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? Instead, he calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But what does that mean in practice? Two things. It means loving his people, getting involved in a church family, loving one another, serving one another, building one another up. It means prioritizing spending time together, sharing life with one another, not as one more thing on our to-do list, but because that is who you and I are. As we come to Jesus, we are like living stones being built together into a spiritual house. I was reading something yesterday which talked about the drop-off in church attendance, particularly since the COVID pandemic. And it was saying that even amongst those who claim to be Christian, there has been a very noticeable drop-off in church attendance. The writer said regular attendance might now be considered 1 in 3 Sundays. 1 in 3 Sundays is regular. But that begs a question. How do we really love his people if we don't know his people and if we don't see his people? Loving his people. But it also means declaring his praises. Our great need as his people is to know him better. To see how precious he is, how glorious and good and kind he is. To hope in him and to be changed by him. To be a winsome and attractive and compelling community where he has put us. As we do that, as we declare his praises to one another, as we declare his praises to others, as people see for themselves just how precious he is, as they come to him, they too will be built as living stones into a spiritual house in which he dwells by his Spirit. That is our great building project, not a physical building, but a building made of living stones, loving his people, declaring his praises. Rethink your priorities. At second challenge will be much briefer. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. This is verses 12 to 15. The response of the people is remarkable. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. That they hear Haggai and they accept his message, not just as Haggai's message, but as the very words of God himself. And therefore they obey the Lord and they fear the Lord. They rethink their priorities and they return to him. And notice as they return to the Lord, he returns to them. Verse 13. That then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the 6th month. God is not harsh. His purpose is not to crush them. No, his purpose is to call them back to himself so that he might forgive them and restore them. Without the temple, it seemed as if God had left them. But now, even before they start rebuilding the temple, God reassures them. He gives them hope. I am with you, he says. And his Spirit stirs them up. And as a result, they come together and they begin to rebuild. The 24th day of the 6th month is the 21st of September, which means that it's just 3 weeks since the word of the Lord first came to Haggai. The people hadn't rebuilt the temple for almost 20 years. And within 3 weeks, through the preaching of God's word and the work of his Spirit, everything changes. It's meant to give us hope that the same God who changed them through the preaching of his word, through the work of his Spirit, that same God can change us too. The truth is, he gives us more grace. If we humble ourselves before him, he will lift us up. If we come near to him, he will come near to us. If we truly love his people, if we truly declare his praises, who knows what the Lord would achieve? Life rarely seems to turn out the way that we hoped or planned. Haggai chapter 1 calls us to give careful thought to our ways, to rethink our priorities, and to return to the Lord. In the words of the Lord Jesus, it calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But here's the thing, so often in life, we have those moments where we stop and think. We're brought up short, and then they pass us by before we make any changes. Through the book of Haggai, that same Lord is speaking to us now. The question is, what will we do with it? Let's pray. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Father, please would you help us to do that? Please would you help us to give careful thought to our ways. Help us not to live for our own self-interest, but help us to live for your pleasure and for your glory, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and to trust that as we do, you will give us everything that we need. In Jesus' name we pray.